So that was our scripture to wet the whistle, so to speak, as we jump back into our study through the Gospel of Luke. So, dear White Shell, I don't probably need to state this, as you know it as well as I know it, that it is our shared faith, it is our love for the Lord and for His Word that brings us back together to this place today. And so, as is our customary gathering together on Lord's Day morning, Sunday by Sunday, we are here again to seek wisdom, to seek truth, to seek a deeper understanding of our Savior's life. That's one of the gifts of going through a gospel, as they are so Jesus-centered and giving us a snapshot of His public ministry as He lived on this earth among us. And then, of course, to be able to offer our thanksgiving, our worship, our gratitude to the Lord. So our focus this morning brings us to a pinnacle moment in the life of Jesus. A moment that has been significant throughout the centuries and has echoed through the hallways of history. Namely, the encounter with temptation, the encounter with the devil in the wilderness before He began His public ministry. And so here we go this morning. The next chunk that we will handle is Luke chapter 4, 1 to verse 13. And so in this episode that we see, as told by Luke, this passage is a testament to Jesus' divine strength, but also so clearly His unwavering commitment to the will of God. So even though you might be somewhat familiar with this account, let's read it afresh and see what we can glean from it today for our Lord's Day morning meal. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, flashback to the baptism account, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, He was hungry. The devil said to Him, "If You are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." And He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And that opportune time was not in the too distant future, as we will see, Lord willing, in a couple weeks' time. As we just read, Jesus faced three specific temptations: to turn stones into bread, to worship the devil in exchange for all the kingdoms of the world, and to test God by throwing himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. This passage is certainly an important passage. It's a passage that's known. I know, as I've interacted with people through the years, that there is some knowledge about these temptation accounts that we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, which is the parallel passage, but also Luke chapter 4. So note it this morning, though, that the three temptations are slightly differently arranged in Luke's gospel than they are in Matthew. So for this morning and for our purposes, our outline of the devil's targeted attacks on our Lord may be something like this. Serve yourself, verses 3-4. Honor yourself, verses 5-8. Come on, Jesus, be spectacular, verses 9-12. Prove your self-importance to me and to the watching world. It is highly instructive for us to observe our Lord and Savior counter each temptation with an immediate appeal to Scripture, to truth, to what God has already established. He waged war against the devil's temptations to derail him from his mission with truth, with the Word, and that is an obvious and yet extremely important observation. That, dear white children, itself is a good word for us in our own battles this side of the grave. With each temptation, Jesus responded not with his own words per se, but with the Word of God. And the way that the text flows for us leads us to believe that in this account, in this temptation, that Jesus didn't even linger for a moment with these temptations delivered to him by Satan. His responses were quick, succinct, Word of God declarations, right back in the face of the tempter. He quoted, and you probably will have these little footnotes in your Bible, he quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3, from Deuteronomy 6:13 and 6:16, respectively, to counter each temptation. And so this account that we have in Luke, not only is it a powerful demonstration of the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, which scholars and disciples through the ages have pointed to, like, look at, here is Jesus in the flesh, the Son of God, using the Word of God, highlighting how important it is in the believer's life to defuse the attacks of the evil one. But not only that, not only is Scripture so powerful and useful as our sword of the Spirit, as we will conclude with this morning, but this text also shows us how thoroughly dedicated Jesus is to God's will, to God's plan, as he is on the outset of his ministry. It's clear that Jesus will only take the road that God asks him to follow. He's not going to take any shortcuts. He knows that a successful walk of God only goes where the Father leads. In the original language, the word for tempted in verse 2 is perizomenos, which means to test, to try, or to prove. And this word gets used in a number of other passages in the New Testament. Take James 1, for instance. Verses 13 and 14, where it is said that God does not tempt anyone, but rather the reality, the truth is that each person is tempted when they are drawn away by their own desire. And so not only did Jesus face this crucial test, proving his identity and that he was a son worthy to fulfill God's plan. Another classic text in the New Testament that you're probably familiar with is 1 Corinthians 10:13. The same word is used to assure believers that God will not let you be tempted or tried or proven beyond your ability, but with that testing, with that trial, with that proving, you can rest that God will give you a way of escape, that you will be able to endure or to stand up under it. And so in these contexts, and these are just a couple of examples, the idea being conveyed is that of testing, proving one's character, one's faith. A crucial moment, no doubt, in Jesus' life and ministry. So recall with me that the baptism of Jesus occurred right before the genealogy that we looked at last week that Luke inserted into his gospel. As scholars tell us, for a more Gentile audience, in order to prove that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God. last Sunday, that was the genealogy different from Matthew's gospel, which he began with. This Sunday, we're now looking at these temptations before Jesus went on his public ministry. And these are not isolated incidents, but they are integral parts to his divine mission. And so here we get these accounts, whether it's the baptism that we refer to, or how Luke inserts the genealogy tracing Jesus back to Adam, the first Adam who failed, to now these temptations by the devil, all serving as a public affirmation and yet also as a private test of his identity as the Son of God. And no doubt they set the stage for his ministry, demonstrating his authority over the spiritual realm, but also Jesus' commitment to the Word of God. We're going to see more of that in the weeks ahead. And get this, the temptations that Jesus faced also serve as a guide to us. That's one of the precious takeaways for us even this morning. The reminder that the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in against the evil one are not that much different than what Jesus faced. The devil only has so many tricks up his sleeve. And so let us leave here today being challenged to also rely on the Word of God in times of temptation, just as Jesus did. But also remembering, and here's a great passage, also remembering that we have the victory in Jesus who overcame the world. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, this is your reality. Even for you, dear white shell, you will have tribulation. You will have trials and testing and suffering and tough times. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. That is salve for our soul. That has been salve for me even in this last week. And so really the summary this morning for the passage that we are in here at the beginning of Luke 4 is Jesus' journey into the wilderness and his decisive victory as the devil tries to derail him from the mission that God's given him. In the accounts that we know of our Lord as a young boy at the age of 12, remember his declaration, Mom, Dad, you knew I had to be in my Father's arms. There's been a path laid out for me, and I am set to follow it. And so Luke, as his gospel unfolds, is continuing to show us Jesus and how he proves to be the worthy Son of God who can do what the first Adam could not do. So we've noted already that Jesus returned from the Jordan, and the Spirit is directing this. The Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness, and it's a deliberate move into a barren place, a desolate place. It's a place of isolation. It's a place of testing. Distractions are gone. There's no TSN with the Jets on to confuse or trip them up. No, this is a time to be focused on the Lord. These distractions are gone, and Jesus faces off against the devil in an epic battle. We note as well that Jesus fasted for 40 days, eating nothing. And I always think that statement that Luke puts there at the end of verse 2, when these days were ended, he was hungry. That's got to be the understatement of the centuries, right? I don't think anyone in this room would go, yep, I have fasted for 40 days, taking just little drips of water, juice here and there, and feeling good. So we read that as humans, and we often, and I've heard it so many times over the years, we often think of, this is such a great time of weakness for Jesus. Okay, that might be true physically, because we know that we're nourished by physical food, that we can't go for so long, and yet it is so clearly true that this was a time of preparation and strengthening for Jesus at the outset of his ministry. Yes, no doubt he was physically weak, but it is also clear he was spiritually fortified. Don't do a fast, as we are told, without consultation with your family doctor. But you definitely learn things about yourself and about the Lord and his word through periods of fasting. No question about it. many believe we have in this temptation account in Matthew and Luke located where they are because the Spirit was preparing Jesus for the trials that lay ahead. And so yes, it was a time of spiritual fortification because the ministry that we will see unfold before Jesus wasn't just a bed of roses. There were trials. And of course, as you and I know, the cross was his destiny. And Luke will be clear in making statements to us about how Jesus' sights were set. And he knew with his band of followers that he was marching towards that fateful day in the future where he would be hung up and would finally win the decisive battle once and for all. So the devil, seeing Jesus in a state of physical weakness, sees the opportunity. Okay, I'm going to try and derail him from his mission to serve himself. And the first temptation comes here in verse 3 and 4. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. What does that sound like to you? Do you have any kind of flashbacks going off in your brain with these temptations the devil throws his way? Does it not take your mind back to Genesis 3 and the fall, where the first Adam failed? If you, are you sure? We get that tone here too. But it also, what I love about the text is, not only as Matthew tells the account, but as Luke tells it, it just seems clear that Jesus isn't going, okay, I'm going to waffle, I'm going to let this idea float around in my head. I'm going to rationalize it a bit. I'm going to justify it. Because, you know, maybe there is an inkling of truth. If I'm God's son, then yeah, for sure. But no, instead we have Jesus answered him. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That's the Deuteronomy 8:3 passage that Jesus quoted from the Pentateuch. And in his response to the devil, we see his refusal to use his divine power that he has set aside for a period of time for his own benefit. No, I'm not interested. I'm not going to use what I could for my own benefit. He refused to deviate from the path that God had set before him. Lord willing, for us gathered here this morning, hopefully we already know with conviction that we too do not live by bread alone. And that we do ourselves a great disservice. We do our heads, our hearts, our souls a disservice if we are not mindful of the fact that physical food reminds us of our spiritual food and that God is the one that sustains us and is holding us together by his good word. Such a cool account. Next, we see the devil took Jesus to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. This is where the order is different from Matthew. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give you all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. And I give it to my will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. As in, come on, Jesus, fast track it. You don't. Take the bait. Thankfully, Jesus, though offered all the world, remained steadfast. And again, he remained strong in the Lord, committed to the mission God had for him, refusing to affirm the devil's ploys. The passage quoted was a very important passage. The statement made in response to the devil here followed the Shema. The Shema, namely, from the book of Deuteronomy 6:4-9, was a passage of scripture that Jews recited on a daily basis. And just after that little section that gets recited daily, Jesus responds to the devil affirmatively, I will worship and serve God only. I'm not taking the bait, so to speak, Satan. I'm not going to be swayed by the lure of worldly power and glory. I'm not going to compromise my loyalty to the Father. So noted as well that this second temptation was an invitation to worship the devil and instead to abandon loyalty to the Father, which was also a direct and subversive challenge to the first commandment. Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Praise the Lord, Jesus didn't take the bait. He would have none of it. He wasn't falling for Satan's ploy. He knew, Jesus knew there was no quick or easy ploy, easy road to messianic glory. Jesus wouldn't be derailed from the Father's plans. Okay, now before we move to the third temptation, let's remind ourselves momentarily that yes, the devil certainly possesses great authority, but he can't really grant this wish. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew the proposal was a delusion and a lie, just as all of Satan's attempts are to get us off track. So here, notice a quick survey of text from John's Gospel. John's Gospel is unique from the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We know that the portion of chapters 12 through 17 are crucial in our understanding of how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together, and of Jesus' intention to prepare his disciples for his departure and for the time of the coming of the Spirit. We also learn significant things about the evil one in this passage, John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. There's the reference to the devil there. John 14, 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. But rest assured, he has no claim on me. John 16, 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Obviously, you can go there for context of how those statements are made and what Jesus is saying and doing with his disciples in those moments. This is another key text from 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's a good nutshell statement for what we see in the Gospels, what we see in Luke. Jesus is the image of God. He's showing us God. He's revealing himself. He's showing us what the Father's heart is like, and that yes, there is a war going on. This to me is a passage that's always an invitation to prayer. Craig, intercede, pray that the ruler of this age wouldn't have sway, that the blinders would be removed from people so that they can taste and see the goodness of God and know the grace of Jesus. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2, a few verses later, gets wonderfully glorious. As darkness is cast out by the light of the gospel, by the message of grace, that we are saved by grace alone. So yes, dear Whiteshell, the devil, the ruler of this age, does indeed possess power and has great authority. But, thankfully, Jesus knew that going Satan's way was not the way to power, but rather the way to lose it. And he didn't lose it. He saw through the devil's deception and refused to compromise his loyalty to God. And thank goodness we can gather to worship our Savior, knowing that he was victorious over that temptation, but also over the larger challenge and test to come. And in that succeeded where the first Adam failed. And that's why we're gathered here today. That's the victory that we are sure of. That's our confidence. That is our joy. The third temptation, like the second, involved a vision-like experience. Be spectacular. Come on, Jesus, be presumptuous and prove yourself important. Taking him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are, here it is again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, this is where the devil gets really sneaky, quoting scripture as well, but misapplying the text. And thankfully Jesus sees through it again. Scholars believe Jesus in this third temptation is taken to the temple in Jerusalem, probably the royal porch on the temple's southeast corner, which looms over a cliff. and the Kidron Valley some 450 feet below. I have a few photographs, and even though there was no way I could fall, I would feel queasy because I hate heights. Josephus, the ancient historian, wrote that people standing there would get dizzy. So it certainly has changed over time, but scholars believe this is kind of the scene or the location where the devil enacts this temptation to Jesus. And so it is thought that the location of the temple is meant to underscore the idea of God's presence to help. And the devil cites Psalm 91, 11 to 12, which is a text that promises God's protection for his own. So note it, the devil's scheme is, if God protects his own, and you are his son, then you can jump and not worry. You can run right over the edge and not be crushed. Thankfully, again, Jesus sees through the smoke screen and responded with scripture again, affirming his trust in God. Jesus knew the remark by the devil was a presumptuous test of God's care. And he was so in tune with the Father already at that point. Okay, imagine it, 40 days of intercession and focus on God. Jesus knew that this was a test. And he knew that this specifically was not a test that God had asked him to engage in. And so he didn't. He refused to manipulate God's protection for his own purposes. He refused to put God to that kind of test. So in each of these temptations, Jesus demonstrated his unwavering commitment to the will of God. He resisted the devil's attempts to divert him from his mission, and so doing, he showed us what it means. He showed us, as the image of God, what it looks like to be truly committed to God, to trust in God's provision, to rely on God's protection, and to serve him alone. No, I'm not going to worship you, Satan. I am not. So, likely, as we reflect on Jesus' time in the wilderness, perhaps we've been reminded of our own wilderness experiences. Perhaps you're here today feeling like you're in the midst of a wilderness experience. You likely know it as I know it. We too do and will face trials and temptations. We too are challenged to remain faithful to God. We too are called to resist the devil, to stand firm in our faith, to trust in God's provision, to rely on his protection, and to serve him alone. One of the great gifts that we have been given in the gospel is that we are reminded that when we're in the wilderness, we're not alone. We really are not alone. Just as Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, as he went to this place of testing and spiritual fortification, so too are we if we have trusted in Christ as our Savior. The New Testament is emphatic that if we are in Christ, then we too are strengthened by God just as Jesus was. And just as Jesus was victorious over temptation, so too can we be. We have the same spirit in us that Jesus had. The same spirit that before he ascended to the throne was preparing his disciples, telling them it's going to be better for you if I go away. I'm not going to leave you as orphan, because the Comforter, the Holy One, will come upon you and will teach and comfort and help you understand all these things I have taught you. That same spirit we have. We have the same victory as Jesus because he secured it. He did what the first Adam couldn't. He overcame, recall John 16:33. He was victorious. This again is our hope. This is our confidence. This is the good news of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We don't live as unbelievers who have this veil over our eyes. No, we've seen the truth. We've seen the glory. We've seen the light of Jesus and what he has done. That the necessary victory was secured on our behalf, and so we rest there. And we exhale, and we praise the Lord, and thank him that he has taken heart, that he has given us his heart. So dear Whitechapel, let us take heart, let us stand firm, let us resist temptation, Let us trust God, for in doing so, we know that we are following the footsteps of Jesus, that we are walking the path that he walked. We share in his victory. We share in his glory. We share in his eternal life, which has already begun if you are a child of God. And we march forward in that glory and in that hope. Jesus triumphed over evil during those days in the wilderness so long ago, and that gives us confidence that we can too, whatever our circumstances or situations that we are in look like. All week, I found myself thinking that Jesus and the Apostle Paul, for our application to Jesus' battle against the devil, would want us to know and live Ephesians 6. I kept wondering this week if the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote Ephesians 6 thinking of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Can't say that conclusively, but I wondered it nonetheless. So dear White Shell, receive this passage from the New Testament this morning as our invitation, as our marching orders, as the continuation of our journey with the Lord in faith to walk in the victory that he has already secured. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, dear White Shell. This is for us. This is a daily invitation for us. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For this is the reality. This is what we know. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, we are encouraged to take up the whole armor of God so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm then, to have the conviction to know, no, sorry, evil one, you're not going to win the day. I'm going to stand strong in the Lord. It continues. Verse 14 starts with, stand therefore, in light of our reality, in light of what we just read, stand therefore. Now here comes our defensive and offensive weapons for the spiritual battles we face this side of glory. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that precious gift cloaked by Jesus' righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, secured for you by Jesus, verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. It's like he's thrown them at us all the time. And we got this beautiful armor. Extinguished. Gone. Didn't get me. You can imagine or picture in your mind's eye what that looks like, even to engage that now in this earthly realm. What an amazing gift. What an amazing promise. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of our spirit. There, here in the armor of God, there is our one offensive weapon, which this morning we're reminded Jesus used without lingering on the devil's lies. No, truth. Truth. My shield is up. They're extinguished. Sword of the spirit. I'm on the offensive using the word of God. I know what has been written. Sorry, evil one, I'm on a mission with the Holy One, with my Creator, and that will be my victory. Praying, verse 18, at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, dear White Shell, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Amen. What a great passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we don't live by bread alone. Thank you for this reminder this morning of how quickly and decisively Jesus, our Lord and Savior, extinguished the flaming darts of the devil, designed to derail his mission, designed to create a failed second Adam. but it didn't occur. We give you our thanks. Thank you for the joy. Thank you for the confidence. Thank you for the hope that we have, knowing that Jesus was victorious and won the day once and for all. Lord, we stand in Him. We live in Him. We follow Him. And so we thank you and praise you again this morning for your good provision of the Savior who was victorious. Lord, we know we still need you. And so help us today, minute by minute, moment by moment, to take up our armor and live for the glory of your